I think it's pretty natural for us to kind of stop and evaluate our lives at times, right? And just to kind of think about how we are making an impact on the world around us. I think that's altogether natural and something that's probably good for us to do from time to time, to kind of genuinely really think about how we are making a difference in the world, with the people around us, with your family, maybe your friends, for those of you that are students, right? And in your school, if you're on a sports team, right? How you're affecting your teammates, your overall performance, right? There's a variety of times where we might think and ask that question, how am I making an impact? How am I making a difference? Am I adding value in some kind of way? Am I helping or adding to the well-being of my coworkers? Or if you're an employer and the people that are under you, right? The people that you're in charge of, how am I impacting or influencing their life by my leadership? It's a question of kind of like purpose and meaning and significance. A couple years ago, Lifeway did some research and they did a survey of 1,000 people. And the survey had a lot of questions on it, revealed a lot of different things. But one of the questions is that, you know, this very question of impact, making a difference. And of the 1,000 people they interviewed, nearly every single person said, yes, I want my life to make an eternal difference in some kind of way. All right? I want to be able to make a difference with my life, even though a lot of their church attendance, right? A lot of their church, a lot of their involvement had decreased. They still wanted to make a difference with their life. And listen, this isn't just a question for individuals that we ask ourselves, but it's also something that organizations ask themselves, businesses ask themselves, churches ask themselves. And it's not just, am I making the difference? But what about us? What about we? How are we doing? If our mission, like for example, is to go and make disciples, right? That's what Jesus told us to do. He says, I want you to go and make disciples. How are we doing in that area? Or think about it like this. If Jesus said the two greatest commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, it's altogether appropriate then for us to ask, like, how well are we loving the people around us? Does our neighbors know that we love them in the name of Jesus? If Jesus calls us, like he does in the beginning of Acts, to go and to be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth, how well are we doing that? How well are we even sharing Jesus with the people that are closest to us? Here's another way to ask this very important question to kind of help us evaluate, and it's simply this: if our church disappeared tomorrow, how many people would take notice? People in our community. And I know, yeah, for us that we're answering that question here this morning, we would all say, yeah, we would notice, right? Because we're here, we're a part of it. But I mean those that are even in Campbellsville, Taylor County. What about the schools? I've been thinking about that a lot the last few weeks because we've been reaching out to the schools. We've been reaching out to schools like Campbellsville Elementary, and we were handing out Bibles and coloring, you know, Bibles and books and Christian bracelets and little Jesus figurines. You know, we were over, you know, handing out at Kentucky Christian Academy some of the teacher resource bags, you know, for their classrooms this coming up year. At Campbellsville University, we were giving out Bibles and Tide PODS to students. And so I think to myself, you know, how well are we making a difference or an impact on the people around us? What about local businesses? Would they notice if we weren't here? What about churches in our area, other churches? Would they notice that, you know, one of the things that's been on my heart since I actually moved back to Campbellsville is that when I began a ministry, I wanted to make sure to network with local pastors and other churches. And so I was blessed this week just to be able to gather with some of the local ministers and meet some new people that I hadn't previously got a chance to meet and pray together, encourage one another, because it's all about the kingdom of God and not my kingdom, right? It's about the Lord's kingdom and impacting in what way we can as a church. And I was blessed just to network and encourage local ministers. What about the spiritually hurting in our area? What about those that perhaps are less fortunate, those that are the poor in our area, those that are in need? Would they miss us? I don't know how many of you know this or not, but as a church, you know, I've been involved in ministry for 26 years, but by far, our church family, the way that it sacrifices for the people in our community, between things like giving people who are in, you know, need of food, each week we hand out tons and tons of groceries and bags of food, and we help out with utilities and housing costs, and we help provide showers and hot meals for people who are homeless. We help provide clothing to those in need. Sometimes we even provide shelter to hotels and help provide gas and transportation and rides for people who need to get to and from one place or the other. We help get people medications if they run out of money. They don't have the finances to purchase medications. We help pay bills. We invest and spend as a church somewhere in the vicinity, the ballpark of $45,000 each year just in benevolence and community outreach. And the reason I'm talking about that is because as we discuss this third missionary journey here in the book of Acts, we've been doing this study now, and I haven't even lost track. I mean, Rodney and I were talking this last week. It's like over 20 weeks now we've been studying the book of Acts. And so as we get into this, we're on the home stretch. Actually, next Sunday is going to be our last message in this series, but we're in Paul's third missionary journey. And the church is not only continuing to spread and to grow, right, as we've been talking about, but it's also making a huge difference and impact in the communities and in the cities where the churches are planted. For example, the city of Ephesus is one such place. They noticed the church when it was planted in Ephesus. The gospel changed so many people, so many hearts, so many lives. And in this city of Ephesus, these idol makers who had this big growing business, they nearly go bankrupt because of the church, because hearts and lives were changed. The culture, the economy shifted so dramatically because the church was living out what they believed. Jesus, he changed everything. He changed hearts and lives, and lives were not only changed, but families were changed in the process. Neighborhoods and communities were changed because these families were changed. And here's the thing, and this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to know. This method that God used to change Ephesus, to change the world, this methodology is the same strategy that God still uses today. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we dive into these verses in Acts chapter 18 through 21. It's a big chunk of scripture. We're not obviously going to read all of it. Next week is even larger. We're going to be doing even more of a survey, a summary of that text. But Jesus said in John chapter 13, you may recall, as he was trying to prepare the disciples for his departure, for his, you know, impending arrest, for his crucifixion and resurrection, ascension, he said in John chapter 13, verse 33, he says, my children, he says, I will be with you only a little longer. He says, you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he says in verses 34 and 35, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He says it like this, and this is key. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If you look in your bulletin there, I've kind of made an outline about the signs of a church that loves a community, that wants to impact a community. Because that's what I think Paul's third missionary journey shows us. And remember, for Paul and the disciples, they don't know they're missionaries, right? They're just living on mission. They're just following the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. They're just living sent lives. Just like I said last week that we're supposed to, right? Jesus says, I want you to go. That's the whole idea of living a life that is sent by Jesus. So they're just living on mission. And in so doing, we'll see that it's not just about the Apostle Paul, but it's also about the communities and the families and the individuals that we get introduced to along the way. People that God are using, that he puts in their path, right? In their path. Speaking of which, right out of the gate, we get introduced to this guy by the name of Apollos. Now, some of you may have heard of Apollos before. Towards the end of chapter 18, we learn that this guy by the name of Apollos, he's very intelligent. He's someone who, the Bible says, had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had learned about Jesus also as Lord and Savior. And so he went around teaching everybody from the scriptures about Jesus. And he did so, the Bible says, passionately. And he spoke boldly about Christ. Even when some of the fellow like religious leaders, teachers of the law, they would want to argue with them and discuss if Jesus was the Messiah, he would stand up for the gospel and he would show them from the scriptures how Jesus is who he says he is, how Jesus is the Messiah. There's only one problem that we learn about Apollos. He hadn't heard or hadn't been taught about the Holy Spirit. And so the only baptism that he was teaching people when they would convert to Christ was John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance. And so the Bible says that in verse 26, that two Christians named Priscilla and Aquila, they invite Apollos to come into their home. And then it says they explain the way of God more adequately. In other words, they explain the Holy Spirit to him. And notice, one thing that I just kind of want you to see here, Priscilla and Aquila, they don't embarrass him, right? They don't make a mockery of him publicly, but they want to actually disciple Apollos. They invite him into their home. They teach him. They invest in him. And so one of the first things, if you're taking notes this morning, one of the first signs of a church that loves the community is simply that, a church that invests in people compassionately. Here's Apollos. He's this eager, learning follower of Jesus. He wants desperately for God to use him and to make a difference, right? The only thing is, he needs some help. He needs a little bit of further equipping, a little bit more discipling, right? But isn't that, wouldn't you say, isn't that most of our stories? Like, don't we all just need to kind of grow a little bit more, right? We need people to invest in us. We need people to come alongside us. We need people to encourage us, right? We need Priscillas and Aquilas to come into our life and to sometimes help us. And that's how the church grows. That's how it becomes healthier, when mature believers patiently and lovingly help develop other people. In fact, that's a sign of a healthy church when some of the older members are taking in younger members and they're helping share the load. They're helping mentor. And here's a principle, I think. It's not just about multiplication. It's about cultivation for the church. It's not just about butts in the seats, but it's about the people in the streets, investing in people. It's not about you just showing up on Sunday mornings, which we're so glad. You know, it's like every Labor Day weekend, I wonder, like, how many people will be traveling? Is there going to be people show up, right? And so I worry about those kinds of things. But listen, it's not just about people showing up. It's not just about you giving in the offering plate or giving online, right? It's not just about you serving in our church, which we long for you to do. We want everybody to be serving. But it's about you having a healthy, growing relationship with Jesus. Because if that is the case, guess what? That affects everything else that you do. It affects our church. When you're rooted and you're growing in the church, right? God's church continues to grow. The kingdom of God continues to spread. It's about having a healthy, growing, Christ-centered relationship with your spouse.
We care desperately about that. You know why? Because when you have that, that means your family is growing. That means you're healthy, your marriage is healthier. And when that happens, the church gets better. Families are healthier. You see, the truth is, people, not programs or parking lots, are God's greatest investment. People. People are. For the church and in life, programs can fill a calendar, but people only fill heaven. You see, I've been a part of churches and seen churches that they can spend thousands and thousands of dollars on buildings and various projects in the church, but then spend very little time investing in people, investing in young or new believers. Yet nearly every follower of Jesus, and you would probably say the same thing, you could point to a person who decided to invest in you at some point, right? I want you to consider that right now. Who is that for you? I remember reading not that long ago about Denzel Washington. Most of you know, famous actor, right? You've seen many of his movies. He's been a very outspoken Christian throughout his career, even to the point recently, and this is what I saw the article a couple years ago, he decided to go into the ministry, and he went through his church denomination and got ordained as a minister. And he was actually speaking at this convocation or ordination service at his church, and he was told that a very special person, a very special guest, was going to be there. And so he started to look for her, and that's when he saw her. Her name was Mother Ruby Scott, and she was Denzel Washington's Sunday school teacher. And they hadn't seen each other for nearly 65 years. And when he saw her in the crowd, he just started weeping, tears just streaming down his face. He immediately went over and gave her a big hug, because oftentimes when people would ask Denzel about his faith, he would oftentimes talk about his foundational years in the church and the people that served and spent time with him, that he wouldn't be where he was today without those teachers and mentors who invested in him. What about you? Who is it that spent time investing in you? It's amazing just how one faithful mentor can influence literally generations. And so part of that question isn't just about who has influenced you, but maybe even think about like this: who has God put in your path that you can influence? Who is it that God has put in your path? Who is it, who is the person that God has kind of put on your heart that, you know what, you can invest in this person? You can show compassion to them. You see, communities change when disciples of Jesus decide to invest in making more disciples of Jesus. Hope that makes sense. The second sign that a church loves the community is when a church that confronts real needs courageously. Real needs courageously. Notice there in your Bibles in Acts chapter 19, Paul arrives in Ephesus. And this is a big deal, because all the places where Paul goes and he spends time establishing churches and leaders, right? Nowhere did he spend more time than in Ephesus. He spends 3 years, in fact, in Ephesus. And a part of that was not just because Ephesus was this key city politically or when it came to trade, right? It was a trade hub, but also because it was this religious hub in the ancient world. That's what Ephesus was. And so as the gospel spreads, there were very real needs that kept coming up and creeping to the surface, starting with, as I mentioned earlier, some early Jesus followers that had heard about Jesus. They had been baptized, but it wasn't the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's just the baptism of repentance. And so when Paul gets there, he has to tell them about Jesus. He rebaptizes and puts his hands on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on. And so that's one of the first things Paul addressed. You know, he tells them about the baptism of Jesus. And then the Bible says in verse 11, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. And it's almost like, you know, this revival is breaking out. The sick are healed. Evil spirits are cast out of people's lives. I mean, there was real need that the church was addressing. And then in verse 13, look at there. If you got your Bibles, look there at verse 13. It says, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. This is such an interesting couple of verses here. It says they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, right? In the name of Jesus, who somebody else believes in, and who Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And then we even learn who it is in verse 14, the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest or a Jewish priest, chief priest, they were doing this. And so what's the problem here? Can I just point this out? And it's not a part of the huge message here, but it is something I think that is significant. The problem was these guys were posers. They were invoking the name of Jesus, but they weren't really his followers. They were charlatans. Their faith was fake. And they're about to get called out. And it's so interesting if you follow along there. One of the more, interesting interactions in the New Testament, verse 15. It says, one day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know. Paul I know about. But who are you? This evil spirit acknowledges Jesus, which makes sense to us, right? Jesus is God. Right? So he's the Messiah, he's Lord and Savior. So that makes sense. They even recognize the Apostle Paul, which again is interesting because, I mean, to acknowledge Jesus is one thing. As the Son of God, everything in all creation acknowledges him. But they even acknowledge Paul, right? And I think it's what that tells me is just kind of just say this. We talk about when somebody comes to a saving relationship with Christ that all of heaven takes notice. Well, guess what? It's not just all of heaven. Even evil does. And it acknowledges who the Apostle Paul is because the Holy Spirit had changed Paul's life and now he's preaching the gospel. Now he's spreading the kingdom of God everywhere that he goes. And so evil has put on notice that there's another warrior out there. So never underestimate the power of a truly changed heart and life by the blood and the power of Jesus. Amen? But what about counterfeit Christians? What about spiritual imposters? Well, look what happens next. This evil spirit says, Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? It says, then the man with the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. How embarrassing. Can we just acknowledge that, right? That's so embarrassing. They not only got called out for their fake faith, but they messed around, and guess what? They found out, right? And what's even more amazing is what followed. It says that in the name of the Lord Jesus, was held even higher honor by the people who heard about this. It says in verse 18, many of those who believed now came and they openly confessed what they had done. A number who practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and they burned them publicly. You see, by what God was doing, people were abandoning their wayward lifestyles, their pagan lifestyles. They publicly burned these expensive occult scrolls. Luke records how valuable they are. They're like 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, that's staggering when you start to think about how much all this was worth. But it just shows the depth of their repentance. And so the business owners, when they begin to see what's happening, they begin to panic a little bit because this is their livelihood. This is how they're making all their money. But Jesus had made such a difference, right? The church was meeting real needs. They were confronting evil on the front lines. And that's how you love your community. This is what I would say to us as a church. You help pull it back from darkness. We confront idols. And yeah, our idols, they may look a lot different, right? And here in Ephesus, you had the great temple of Artemis, and they had tons of idol worship all throughout the city. And so our idols may look a lot different, but they're just as real, just as demonic, whether it's substance abuse, drugs and alcohol addiction, right? When you think about greed and you think about materialism and you think about consumerism, when you think about lust and pornography and exploiting sexuality, whether it's self-worship or an American idol, right? The church, if we want to really love our community, we have to confront evil. And we need to do so courageously. If we're going to love our community with the love of Jesus, we can't solve every problem, but we have to do our part to push back the darkness, if that makes sense. Number three, a church that shares the gospel continuously. In Acts 20, Paul, he just keeps on moving, man. He's going from city to city, church to church, house to house. He's encouraging, he's teaching, he's strengthening. On one occasion, it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 9, we meet this young man named Eutychus. Now, some of you don't know that name, and for you, it may not be that important. But Paul, it says, at this point, he's preaching to these people. He knows he's going to be leaving the next day. So he just keeps on preaching. It's like till midnight. How many of you right now, you'd make the confession, okay, Will, if you get to lunchtime, I'm out of here, right? Some of you, it'd be way even sooner than that, right? It's like, hey, this is, you know, about five more minutes, right? So. But no, seriously, I mean, he goes till midnight, and the Bible says he just kept going on and on. They have these lamps lit in the house because, all right, obviously no electricity, so it's getting hotter. So Eutychus is sitting in the third story window. As Paul is preaching, he falls into a deep sleep, and he falls out of the window, and he falls to the ground. And the Bible says that people ran around him, and they picked him up, and he was dead. And so the Apostle Paul, right, stops the message, runs downstairs, throws his arms around the boy and tells everybody, hey, don't be alarmed. It's okay. He's alive. So he picks him up, and everybody's relieved, obviously, and he goes back to his place. Now, at that point, I was telling the youth group this morning as we were talking, like, it's probably about time to dismiss, right? I mean, at that point, you're like, okay, enough has been said. Enough has been done. Let's go ahead and go to our homes, right? You know what Paul does? The Bible says he goes back in and starts preaching again, right? Until daylight, the Bible says. You guys have it so good. You don't know. And so, yeah, so that's exactly what happened. But God miraculously heals this boy, and Paul continues. But this is why Paul says in verse 27, he says, I've not hesitated to proclaim the whole counsel of God to you. In other words, Paul's like, I'm not holding back. I'm not editing God's word. I'm not editing truth, right? The same thing must be true of us. Paul says in verse 24, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task for which Jesus Christ, my Lord, has given me the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Paul's like, this is it. This is what it's all about. I'm trying to reach the finish line. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. And that's to tell other people about the good news, the grace that's found in Jesus. That's how you love your community. Real quickly, number four, a church leaders that lead by example. Church leaders that lead by example. So big. We don't have time to get into all of this, but in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38, Paul has all of the Ephesian elders gather. And his final words aren't just, you know, kind of like church growth strategies, right? It's not just about vision casting, right? He reminds them, he's like, listen, I've served, I've warned, I've wept, I've worked, I've done all these different things, but now it's your turn. And he tells the leaders, listen, he says, keep watch over yourselves and over the flock. He says, I want you to continue to be good shepherds, just like I have shepherded you. I want you to keep watch, protect the church from savage wolves. And notice he says, it's not just the wolves on the outside. He says, it's even the people on the inside. Protect the church. Here's the deal, and many of you already know this, that while people rarely follow titles, they do follow examples, right? They do follow examples. And leadership is always about influence, not about position alone. Most lessons in life right, that are worth learning are oftentimes caught more than they are taught, and leadership always begins with example. So that's what Paul reminds them. And then here's the last point, a church that cares sacrificially, a church that cares sacrificially. At the end of Acts 20, beginning in Acts 21, Paul's journey is filled with all these emotional goodbyes. I mean, they're emotional, right? They're like, they're walking into the ship and they're kneeling on the bench and they're praying together. And it's not just him and the elders now. These are whole families. This is the church that are all gathered and they're all praying and they're all weeping together because Paul knows that suffering is awaiting him. He knows his journey and how it's going to end. In fact, they keep telling like, hey, man, you know, stop. You don't have to go there. You don't have to do these things. But here's the principle. Love sacrifices. Remember that. Love sacrifices. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's exactly what love does. It demands. It costs. And so here's the question. Listen. What does love demand of you? I want you to ask yourself that. What does love demand of me right now in my life? What does love demand of me? What with my set of circumstances, with the things going on in my life, with the situation in our church, what is love demanding from me? Jesus, what does love require right now of me? Can you pray that? Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's meeting a need in our community. Maybe it's giving generously. Maybe for you, what love requires looks more like visiting someone who's lonely or forgotten, or you haven't seen in a while. Maybe it's helping provide meals or meeting some kind of need like that. Maybe it's choosing to inconvenience yourself and opening up your home and you're saying like, look, I know I don't really want to do this, but I know God wants me to do this, so I'm going to open my home for a Bible study or a small group, right? Maybe it's choosing to bless someone over some kind of inconvenience because love always costs something. Paul's third missionary journey wasn't primarily just about, you know, getting from point A to point B. It was about making a lasting impact. And even when everyone tried to warn him, like hey, you're gonna get arrested, you're gonna get beaten, you're gonna get killed. You know what he said to him? I just want to end with this. Verse 12, chapter 21 there. He says, why are you weeping for me? Why are you breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound. One of the prophets told him he's going to get bound, right? They showed him with his own belt. I'm ready to not only be bound, he says, but I'm really ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of Lord Jesus. See, Paul was ready to give and sacrifice everything for Jesus. They invested in people. They confronted real needs. They shared the gospel. They modeled godly leadership. And they cared sacrificially. That's how they changed the world. But can I just tell you, as much as I want that for us in our church, it begins with you. It begins with your heart being changed, your life being changed. So as we close our service this morning, I want to invite you, if you would, go ahead and stand your feet. I'm going to ask our prayer team, if you guys would you come forward? Every Lord's Day, we gather here, and I hope it's an encouragement. I hope in some way the Lord speaks to you through the message or through our worship or our communion, or whatever it is, but you also have an opportunity for the love of God to transform your heart. And so right now, we're going to come into this time, and we're going to sing one last song, and if you're here and you need prayer, we invite you to come. I'm so thankful that I have my brothers and sisters in our prayer team that are here to pray, and I'll be up front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll have some people available after the service over in our prayer room as well. Please stick around. Let's pray together, okay? Let's see what God's going to do in us, through us, and around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're not here by chance, but that you woke us up this morning because you wanted us to not only meet with you, God, but you wanted to do something in us. I truly believe, Father, every time we come into your presence, a holy God, when we come into your holy presence, God, something has to change. In some way, you draw us closer and you reveal more that's in our life and our hearts, God, that we can repent of, that we can give over to you, that we can confess, Lord. And I know there may be some here today, and we wouldn't necessarily call it idols, but that's what it is. It's an idol that's separating us and you. Can we just call it what it is now and lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I need your help with this. I don't know what it is, but I know that you do. And so God, meet us here in this place. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.